بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We were reading the chapter on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's reciting the Quran, his way of recitation. We are on hadith number 325. There's one or two hadith left for this chapter to finish, so we'll just complete those ahadith inshallah. This hadith number 325 is from Muawiyah ibn Qurra. He says that I heard Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiyallahu anhu saying that Ra'aytu an-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala naqatihi yawm al-fathi wa huwa yaqra'u inna fatahna laka fatham mubina liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqaddama min dhanbika wa ma ta'akhkhar. So Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiyallahu anhu is saying that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was on his camel during the conquest of Makkah, when the day that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went into Makkah and it was conquered, that was the same day I saw him on his camel and he was reciting the reciting Surah Al-Fath, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam read this surah and he started it off this way, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have given you a clear victory. We have given you a clear victory and an opening. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, that which he has written. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you whatever sins may have passed and whatever may come later. So he read the entire surah. In a riwayat of Bukhari, it says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was reciting Surah Al-Fath in a soft way, in a soft voice, and he was repeating it. You could just imagine, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is going back into the city as a conqueror, in victory, the same city he had to leave from. He was persecuted, they had to escape from. He's going back there. And you can just imagine anybody's emotional state. You know, if you've sold a house, you've lived in a house, you know, when you were young for a long time and then you moved out. The day you go back to that place and you see it, memories come back. This is the place the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in. This is the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, his most beloved wife, the one he was most fond of. And then he had to go from this place. He had to come to Medina Munawwara. Now he goes back with a victory. The place which had become associated with idol worship, with wars against the Muslims, with persecution. Now he goes back there and he's thinking none of that is there. And then he starts reciting this surah. And in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. So the surah is about him. That we have given you a clear victory so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive you anything that may have happened in the past or anything that may happen in the future. I mean, can you imagine what kind of satisfaction a person is feeling at that time? The emotional state of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he is reciting this, and this surah was actually revealed. This surah was revealed before the conquest of Makkah. Right? It was revealed before the conquest of Makkah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was returning from Hudaybiyah. Hudaybiyah was the place where he made that agreement with the people of Makkah, which seemed very one-sided. That even Umar radiallahu anhu and others began to complain that we're giving up everything. We're giving them all of the advantage. They're taking all of the good points. But this surah was revealed after that. This just tells us that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously, his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one of the benefits though from the Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, you know, we try to look at the positives of everything. So although it seemed one-sided, because some of the conditions were, okay, we're going to stop fighting with each other. Because until now, since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina Munawwara, there'd been war. Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, all of these were wars, so many. Now, in this one they agree, okay, we're tired of warring, we're tired of fighting, let's stop warring. So they both agreed to do that. But then the agreement was also that if anybody becomes Muslim in Makkah and they escape and they come to Medina Munawwara, they should not be allowed to stay there. The Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to send them back. But if anybody came away from Islam, reneged against Islam and went back to Makkah, they were not obliged to send them back here. And you can imagine somebody like Umar radiallahu anhu getting very angry about this. Especially since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told him about a dream he had seen. Right? وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي أَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ. There had been a dream that لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ. They'd been, the Prophet ﷺ had seen a dream and it had been shown that you're going to be entering into Makkah Mukarramah and you're going to be victorious. And now some of the Sahaba, they're thinking that we're taking a step back. These are all advantage of the people of, this is all to the advantage of the people of Makkah. So what were the benefits? But the Prophet ﷺ told Umar radiallahu anhu, I did not promise you that we're going to enter this time when they went for Hudaybiyah, when they went for Umar. I didn't promise you. And so then it was the next year, it was the next time that they went entered into it. But the benefit was many. Number one, because they decided to stop fighting, now there could be interaction between the kuffar and the Muslims without them thinking that we have to fight each other because we've got an agreement not to fight. You know, we've got like a ceasefire. So the benefit of that was that we could meet each other and they could start learning from the Muslims. So in that time, so many people became Muslim. Right? Because if you were constantly at war, then you're constantly thinking, I can't learn anything from him. He's my enemy. But once you've kind of agreed not to be fighting with each other, then that kind of transition can take place. That kind of influence can start. So numerous people learnt about the benefits of Islam and the beauty of Islam during that time, because now no longer were they looking at them as an enemy they were fighting with. Because there was some peace at that time. So they began to listen to them, they began to hear the Quran and so on. So that's why when the Prophet ﷺ had gone to Hudaybiyah, he'd gone with 1,400 people. 1,400 people. But when the Prophet ﷺ went out for the conquest, which was just a few years after that, right, after the treaty had been made, he went with 10,000. So look at the difference. From 1,400 to 10,000 in those few years, that's how many more people entered into Islam and became confidently Muslim like that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can imagine why he was reciting this on his animal while he's riding. It's the haram of Allah. That is the haram of Allah. That place, Makkah. And now Islam, mashallah, has entered into it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is repeating these verses, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We gave you the victory. So it's showing us thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to recite the relevant verses. Now the question is that why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making in this verse, in this ayah, the conquest of Makkah so that you could be forgiven? Why is maghfirat associated to the conquest of Makkah? Right? We gave you victory, clear victory, so that we could forgive you your past and future sins. What's the connection between maghfirat, forgiveness, and the conquest of Makkah? It's not the reason for it. It seems to be the reason. We're going to give you, we've given you victory so that you can be forgiven. That's the way it seems, but it's not really the reason for it, because it can't be. It's because there are four things that have come together at this time. Four things have been achieved during this time. Number one, forgiveness. The Prophet ﷺ will be given forgiveness. Itmamun ni'mah. If Makkah had not been conquered, the city that the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims had to escape from, if that had not been conquered before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, it would have been a different story. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before his death, before the Prophet ﷺ passing away, at the age of 62, gave him the conquest of Makkah. That was a big bounty. That is what you call itmamun ni'mah, completion of his bounty. To give it like the cherry on top, to make a completion of it. And full assistance, such assistance Allah gave them that they hardly had to fight when they went into Makkah Mukarramah. After all of these fightings, when they went into Makkah Mukarramah, there was no fight. Hardly a fight. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu had a small skirmish somewhere. Otherwise the Prophet just entered into it, and Allah put the ru'b and the awe into the hearts of the people. And this was the final aspect of showing them the right path. Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, actually Muawiyah the Tabi'i, he is relating from Abdullah ibn Mughaffal that the Prophet ﷺ was reading this surah. Muawiyah says, then Ibn Mughaffal began to also recite. When he was describing that what Rasulullah ﷺ had been doing, Abdullah ibn Mughaffal then decided to recite in the way Rasulullah ﷺ had recited. So he remembered exactly the way the Prophet ﷺ was reading, and he decided to read in the same way. وَرَجَّعَ. And he began to read it in this special tune. So he remembered the tune in which Rasulullah ﷺ was reading on that day, and he imitated that tune, and he did it in the same way. Because he was trying to recreate the entire emotion. The way somebody is reading something, voice tells you a lot. The sound, the tune tells you a lot. It's very indicative of how a person is feeling. That's why there's many ways of reading the Quran and the different verses that you recite. Now, so he kind of had an up and down sound. Some people try to say it's because he was on the camel was going up and down, that's why the sound sounded up and down. That the Prophet ﷺ wasn't really into kind of, you can say, melodious reading of that nature. But that's not true, because if that was the case, then Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiallahu anhu would have understood that the only reason he's reading in this kind of tune is because of the camel. So he wouldn't have thought that was very significant, so he would not have copied him. But because he thought it was significant enough, he remembered the exact tune, and that's why he repeated it as well. So essentially, raj'a comes from tarji, which means to stretch in certain places and to kind of, the voice is slightly rebounding. There's a certain kind of a special tune that obviously is very difficult for us to understand exactly how he was reading. But Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, he did it. That's why the Prophet ﷺ actually says, زَيِّنُوا الْقُرْآنَ بِأَصْوَاتِكُمْ. Adorn the Quran with your voice. So don't just read anyhow. Try to read it in a nice voice. And the only way you can do that is, unless you can create your own tune and develop your own tune by practicing, the other way to do it is just to copy someone. To listen to someone so much that it rings in your head and you can start copying them. Even to some level. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said this. In fact, there's another hadith which says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَتَغَنَّ بِالْقُرْآنِ. The one who doesn't read the Quran in a nice melodious voice is not from us. The Quran is such beautiful words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should be read nicely. So whoever doesn't do that, they're not fulfilling the adab of the Quran. There's another hadith which says, مَا أَذِنَ اللَّهُ لِشَيْءٍ كَإِذْنِهِ لِنَبِيٍّ حَسَنِ السَّوْتِ يَتَغَنَّى بِالْقُرْآنِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given any permission, like he has given permission for his prophet with a good sound to read the Quran in this melodious way. If you remember, there's a famous hadith which most of us have probably heard. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listened to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He had a beautiful voice. It says that he had similar voice to Dawood alayhi salam. Just like Yusuf alayhi salam is the best in terms of his looks, Dawood alayhi salam was supposed to have the best voice. So apparently Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu was said to have such a beautiful voice. One day he was reading somewhere, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam noticed he was reading. So he became very interested in his reading, and he began to listen to it. And afterwards, when Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu didn't know, when he found out, he said, لَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ تَسْمَعُهُ. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually commented on it. So then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu said, if I knew that, if I knew you were listening, because he had a good voice, but he wasn't reading the best that he could. So that's why he said that, if I knew that you were listening, then لَحَبَّرْتُهُ تَحْبِيرًا. Which means I would have made it even more beautiful. Right? Because he just thought, I mean, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is listening, I've got a good voice, I can read like that. So there's... The Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him, no, you can't do that, that's wrong. That just proves that reading with a good voice is encouraged. Reading with a good voice is encouraged. We also learn from here that it's sunnah to listen to somebody else reciting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one on whom Quran is being revealed, but he still liked to listen to someone else. Like Abdullah, there's another hadith about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you want to listen to somebody's reading as though the Quran has just been revealed, listen to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. How that is, wallahu alam. I mean, unfortunately, we hopefully in Jannah we'll be able to listen to their qira'ah as well. We listen to Allah's qira'ah in Jannah. Inshallah, inshallah. So it's permissible to listen to others. It's sunnah to listen to others, because sometimes when you're listening to others, you get the time to concentrate more than when you're reading for yourself sometimes. Sometimes when you're listening to the others and they can read very well and they can really make the right tune for the right emphasis, the right message, then people have a very effective way of doing that. You know, it's related that لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ حِلْيَةٌ. Everything has an adornment. There's an adornment for everything. You can adorn your car, buy extra stuff for your car. You can buy extra stuff for everything, right? For the Quran, there is also an adornment, an embellishment. وَحِلْيَةُ الْقُرْآنِ حَسَنُ السَّوْتِ or حُسْنُ السَّوْتِ. The embellishment of the Quran is beautiful voice. That's why if you like a beautiful voice in the recitation of the Quran, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, because it's going to inspire you to listen to more. It's going to inspire you and encourage you to listen even more. So there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a hadith in Ibn Abi Shayba, Musannaf. He says, تَعَلَّمُوا الْقُرْآنَ وَغَنُّوا بِهِ وَاكْتُبُوهُ. Learn the Quran. Read it in a melodious voice. And write it as well. So write the Quran. People like, it says that, what's the famous ruler of India, Aurangzeb, he used to write at least one Quran a year and sell it. And that was in, I mean, if you are able to write a beautiful Quran, calligraphy. Nowadays, you don't even have to learn calligraphy. You can actually do it all by computer. A nice borders, nice paper. There's lots of things you can do with the Quran. And mashallah, the Quran is probably the biggest selling book. Right? In beautiful ways. So there's a reward for that. For writing the Quran, preparing a Quran. Now, reading with a good voice is good, but then to have this additional tune, there's some difference of opinion as to what kind of tune is allowed and what kind of tune is not allowed. Some people really exaggerate then as well with the tune. Exaggeration in your tune and your melody, which then will cut into the tajweed of the Quran, will cut into the pronunciation, correct pronunciation, that's when it becomes wrong. Which is an exaggeration in it. So, if you don't know tajweed and you're doing all of these weird, melodies in the Quran, then obviously that's wrong. Some people know tajweed and they still do it just to sound nice. They stop in weird places, they shake their voice in certain places, and it could sometimes even create changing in meaning. That shouldn't be done. Because Imam Malik, he considered ilhan, which means to, ilhan actually means lahan, which means to make a mistake. So that's wrong anyway. Some people said that their view is that because the Quran is for nasiha, the Quran is for crying and thinking over, letting it soften the heart and to become fearful. That's why to sing in a very melodious tone takes away from that. So that's why it's better to just read in this really kind of fearful tone. That's what some ulama of that. That's why you hear some imams, especially from different countries, they will read in this really like as though they're crying. Because that's the view they follow. But there are hadith that you can make it melodious. So there's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't become exaggeration. Imam Nawawi says, in conclusion, he says that what you understand from all of these different hadiths and evidences is that a good voice to read the Quran is recommended. It's something that you seek after. If somebody doesn't have a good voice, they should try to make it as good as they can. So if you don't have a good voice, make it as good as you can. Now obviously the way to make it sound good is to be able to understand. There's another hadith which mentions, which I alluded to last week, which means that read the Quran with the intonations of the Arabs. Now there's some difference of opinion here, that there's this concept called maqamat, which are used for songs, and that there's certain tunes that are kind of passed down. You know, like even in Urdu you have those. You have them in every language, a certain kind of tune. So, is it allowed to recite the Quran in one of those tunes? So what some people are against it. Oh, these are tunes that have to do with songs and music, so you shouldn't be allowed to listen to it. In fact, this kind of difference of opinion spills over even into religious songs, religious nathams and na'ats and so on. You know, you have people like Muhammad Rafi, what is it, Muhammad Rafi? Who was it? Was that right? Right. So I've never heard that kind of stuff. So for me, when I listen to an Urdu nazam, somebody said to me, you can't listen to that. I said, why not? He said, because that's like Muhammad Rafi's style. I don't know about that. I don't care. You guys know the songs. So when you listen to a nice nazam, you know, a nice Urdu nasheed being played, in that, it reminds you of the song, so you think it's wrong. Do you understand? Because people are so used to those sounds, it reminds them of that song of, I'm sure there's others as well, right? In the Arabs, they have the Ummu Kulthum or something like that. So, when you, that's the problem. But somebody who's never heard songs in that sound, mashallah, it sounds fine. What's wrong with it? So, what the ulama mentioned is that if you're doing it to copy, to make it sound like a song, then it's wrong. But otherwise, there's nothing wrong with it if it's not going to, I'm talking about nasheeds, right? If you're not trying to make it sound like a non-Muslim thing or a haram thing, then it's fine. Likewise, when it comes to the Quran, if you're copying the maqamat and not violating the laws of reading and tajweed and everything, then there's nothing wrong with that. That is a strong view. I mean, if you look around, the people who listen to most, right? They generally listen to those people who have a nicer sound and a nicer tune. They don't listen, the ones who have the best tajweed, but not such a good sound, don't get as popular. Generally speaking. Another thing here is that somebody, mashallah, is able to naturally read nicely. There can't be anything wrong with that. But if somebody has to like force in such a way that they don't think of what they're reading and they're just trying to make it sound right, then that's obviously wrong as well. Because then it's another layer. You're not really reading the Quran. You're just trying to make it sound nice. Then it's wrong as well. So now this hadith was related by Muawiyah ibn Qurra from Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, who says that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reading this surah when on the conquest of Makkah. And then Abdullah ibn Mughaffal began to copy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Muawiyah ibn Qurra heard it. Now Muawiyah started saying, so the one who's relating from him is Shu'bah, right? He's the fourth man down. Shu'bah says that now Muawiyah said that لَوْلَا أَن يَجْتَمِعَ النَّاسُ عَلَيَّ لَأَخَذْتُ لَكُمْ فِي ذَلِكَ السَّوْتِ أَوْ قَالَ اللَّحْنُ. So when Abdullah ibn Mughaffal had repeated and imitated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's reading, Muawiyah ibn Qurra had also learnt it from him. He also remembered it. And then Muawiyah said that if I don't fear that people would like all rush around me, you know, and I'd become the center of focus, then I would have done it for you. I would have showed you how how Abdullah ibn Mughaffal read, who showed us how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam read. So you can see that it's being passed down, but he is fearful that he's going to attract too many people and everybody's going to rush around him, and that's why he refused to do that. In a riwayat of Muslim, he says, لَحَكَيْتُ لَكُمْ قِرَاءَتَهُ. I would literally imitate his qira'at for you. So he could do it. Which tells us that it's permissible to imitate somebody else's qira'ah. However, a word of caution here. I've listened to Sudais all over the world. May Allah bless him. He's probably one of the most copied of our imams, right? But unfortunately, the problem with copying someone is this. If the person you're copying, like say Abdurrahman Sudais, Sheikh Sa'd al-Ghamidi, right? Mashari Rashid, whatever, these are the famous ones. If most people know how they read well, not just because of the tune, but because of the pitch of their voice, because of how high they take it, how level, the exact nature of their voice. Many people who can copy, they can only copy the tune, they can't copy the pitch of the voice. So it sounds flat. So you're trying to read Sudais, But you don't have a deep voice like him. Because Sudais, mashallah, he's got a lot of bass in his voice. You can't turn up the bass, you know, in yourself. That's where people fall flat. That's why I personally have only seen one person, and maybe two, right, that is close to Sudais. So if you already know what Abdurrahman Sudais sounds like, and now you're hearing this guy trying to do Sudais in an old voice or in a thin voice or in this voice, it just doesn't sound right. Do your own tune. Base it on his tune, but do your own tune. That's why be very careful when you copy someone. Because there's very few people that, like that, what's his name? Sa'ad Noman, was it? Sa'ad Nomani. Is that his name? I have to give it to him. He can copy quite accurately. He can copy the pitch, he can copy the tune, he can copy the voice, he can copy everything. But very few people can do that. So you've got all our young guys, they try to copy these, it just sounds flat. It just sounds wrong. It just sounds like, come on man, you know, you're not the real thing. Subhanallah. Sorry, I just like to, somebody needs to mention these things. But there's nothing wrong in copying, for a good reason. Now the question is that, it's recommended to spread knowledge. If you know something, it's recommended to spread it. The question is that Muawiyah ibn Qurra, he knew what had been passed down of this special way that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had read. Why was he hiding it? Because if you know something from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, spread it. Why is he fearful of people? So Allah knows best, but maybe it's because he was fearful that everybody's going to come around and there's going to be an aspect of pride, ostentation, showing off, or men and women will come together, or whatever his fears were. He had a fear, that's why he said, I'm not going to do it. Otherwise I could do it for you if I wanted to. Because there is a principle in fiqh, dar'ul mafasid muqaddamun ala jalbil masalih. If there's something that you're going to do where there's going to be fitna from it, but there's also going to be benefit from it, then generally speaking, it's best to avoid it, because to avoid the fitna, to avoid the wrong, than to get the benefit from it. Generally speaking. But don't use it as a blanket statement wherever you see this, because these things have to be discussed by the ulama, because there could be exceptions to this case. Another thing we understand from the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reading on his animal. Because generally you understand that the adab of the Quran is you sit somewhere, you sit down facing the Qibla, you know, in this particular way, and you read. You're on an animal, obviously there's distraction, because you have to see where you're going, you have to look around what's going on. But it's permissible to read on an animal, which means it's permissible to read in your car, if you know by heart. I mean, you're not going to read something, you know. So it's permissible to read when you're driving, on the motorway or anywhere, as long as you can concentrate on it. I mean, the thing is that riding a camel is very different than riding a car. Riding a car, you know, you could go into anything and something come into your camel. You can't really get much wrong with that. I mean, how many accidents can you have with a camel? Right. So there is a difference. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 327, which is related from Husam ibn Misak from Qatada. And Qatada is a big tabi'i, one of the tabi'een. This hadith, he relates directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, though he didn't see him. So he's missing out the sahabi in between. That's why you call this hadith a mursal hadith. A mursal hadith is with a tabi'i, relate something from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly, and you know that he couldn't have heard it directly because he wasn't there. He says, "Ma ba'athallahu nabiyyan illa hasan al-wajhi." He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent a prophet except that he was very handsome. His face was very beautiful, he was very handsome. And generally speaking, handsomeness indicates generally, not always, handsomeness of the inside as well. So a prophet was always sent handsome. Now, Ayyub alayhi salam went through a period where he was ill and sick. That was a test. And then after that, he regained his health. Number two, he also said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a prophet with a handsome face and a good voice. He has to be. Because the biggest da'wah that the prophet does is through his words, through his actions, through his book. But through his words is very effective. So just like he's given very powerful speech, he had to have a good voice to be able to convey that speech that you feel like listening to it. Some people, they speak very well, in the sense that their words are, but you have to strain to listen, because they mumble, or they slur their speech, or they don't speak well. So you couldn't have a prophet doing that. The prophet had to be perfect in every sense, especially when it came to voice and sound. وَكَانَ نَبِيُّكُمْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَسَنَ الْوَجْهِ حَسَنَ الصَّوْتِ. And then he says, and he declares that your prophet was also beautiful in his complexion, in his features, in his face, and also in his sound. He's never seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but what he's been able to gather from the different sahaba, he can say this, just as we can say it, even though we're coming many years afterwards. So there's a hadith by Ummu Ma'bad when she describes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said that fi sawtihi sallallahu alayhi wasallam sahilun, which means that he didn't have this sharpness in his voice. Some people have a sharpness in their voice. His voice was just perfect at that right tone. I'm not a sound engineer or a, you know, voice therapist or anything like that. Some people can put your voice down into decibels and they can really like say whose voice is very effective. They do this. If you had a recording of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's voice, I'm sure it'd be the best voice that you could have in terms of the most effective in that regard. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his voice was loud enough, but it wasn't sharp and blaring. So it had this ability to reach the ears. We didn't have to strain to listen to him because he spoke very clearly. But at the same time, it wasn't like too loud and kind of like hurt your ears. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the ability that when he spoke, his voice just miraculously would reach where other people sitting in the same place could not reach. That's obviously a miracle aspect of it. Now that's not human, that's miracle aspect. Through a human being, obviously. For example, once there's a hadith that Bara' relates. He says, once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a khutbah, حَتَّى أَسْمَعَ الْأَوَاتِقَ فِي خُدُورِهِنَّ, such that we were in the masjid, but he was able to, his voice was, mashallah, was also heard by the women in their, in their veils outside, in their homes. And then he says, وَكَانَ لَا يُرَجِّعُ. In the other one, he said, he did tarji, which means to make the voice up and down and read in a particular melody, tune. Here he says he never used to do that. So how do you reconcile the hadith? Well, firstly, that most of the time the Prophet ﷺ didn't do that. Most of the Prophet ﷺ read, you can see in his tarawih, in his tahajjud and so on, he read in this voice with fear and so on. But sometimes he would do that, and that's why it's been related. You can't really read exciting all the time. You need a state to be able to read it like that. Right? But generally when you read, there needs to be a good tune at least. The final hadith of this chapter is related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. كان قراءة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ربما يسمعه من في الحجرة وهو في البيت. Sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's qira'ah would be heard sometimes by those who were in the adjoining rooms while he was in the house, when he was in his house, but the people in other places would be able to hear, but not all the time. Sometimes he would read louder like that. But he never read kind of loud and disturbed everybody. This is just that if you strain to hear, you would be able to hear him. Right, we're just going to start the next chapter. The next chapter is very close to this chapter. This chapter was about the Prophet's recitation. The next chapter, chapter 45, is about the Prophet's weeping and crying. How he cried, how he wept, and when he did these things. The reason he's mentioning it after qira'ah is because qira'ah is one big reason for that makes you cry. If you understand what Allah is saying, and you reflect over your life, and what's happening with you, and you just, believe me, if you need an answer, this is something I've tried myself, and other people have tried it as well. If you need an answer to something, a general guidance, you can't make your decision, should I do this or shouldn't I do it? I have seen that you can pick up any page of the Quran, just open any page of the Quran and just read. You know, if you don't know the Arabic, read a translation. There'll be a message in there for you. Some story or something or the other, it'll give you, it's like an istikhara in a sense. The Quran is extremely powerful, and it's as powerful as you want it to be. And it's as deep as you can get. It's deeper than you can get. The Prophet ﷺ used to cry for different reasons. Most of the time when the Prophet ﷺ wept and he cried, it was because of the fear of Allah. That was the majority reason for the fear. What do you think is our main reason for crying when we ever do cry? At the loss of someone maybe? You know, once you become adults, you stop crying. At the loss of someone, somebody passed away. Or in your salat, in your dua. Alhamdulillah. I think people still cry in their dua. Alhamdulillah. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ also wept over a dead person, like his granddaughter, his grandchild. He wept and the Sahaba was surprised. But never was it out of control. Never was it with screaming and shrieking or loudly. It was always a voice that was never like out of control. You'll understand there's a special description of the Prophet ﷺ's crying. Right, the first hadith here, hadith number 329, is from Abdullah ibn Shikhir, from his father, which means from Shikhir. He was a Sahaba, one of those who became Muslim during the conquest of Makkah. He says, أَتَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Once I went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. This must have been towards the end of his life if he became Muslim after the conquest of Makkah. So he went to Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَهُوَ يُصَلِّي. And he was praying. So this is describing the recitation and the crying of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم while he is in his salat. وَهُوَ يُصَلِّي. وَلِجَوْفِهِ أَزِيرٌ كَأَزِيرِ الْمِرْجَلِ مِنَ الْبُكَاءِ. Very strange description. From his inside was coming the sound like the boiling of a pot on a stove. You know when you have a water boiling on the stove and it makes this kind of bubbling sound on the stove. This is the closest resemblance he is describing. Obviously it wasn't the same thing, but that's the closest thing that he can describe to it. That is kind of the voice that was coming from his stomach. So it was coming from his inside. So it's this inner shaking and inner sound that's coming from inside, as opposed to just from the mouth. So you can tell that he was totally taken by the fear or whatever he was feeling at the time. So he wasn't shrieking, but it was an internal cry. This is the greatest evidence that he had fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now you have to remember that anybody's actions and fear is going to be according to their knowledge and their recognition about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you know Him, the more you know how great He is, the more you fear. The more you know what He can do, the more you fear. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Sayyidul Arifin. He is the leader, the absolute master of all of those people who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَأَشَدُّكُمْ لَهُ خَشْيَةً. I am the most knowledgeable among you about Allah, and I am also the most fearful. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ. I have the greatest amount of taqwa, and I have the greatest amount of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he's been told over and over again, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. But he finds enough reason to still make istighfar 70 or more times a day. That, if you just focus on that point, that he's been told in the Quran, you're forgiven. Afallahu ank. Allah has forgiven you so many places. But he still says that I make istighfar 100 times. Now the question here that arises is that there is an absolute agreement among all of the ulama of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the prophets, none of them have any fear of punishment. There's no punishment, there's no fear of any punishment for any prophet. No way at all. There's an agreement. We can't even think it's possible, right, because of who they are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just prevented them from doing anything wrong. So that they can't have any. So then, we also know that they will have so much fear as well. So how do you reconcile the fact that they're not going to be punished, they're safe, but they have so much fear? How do you put the two together? Why would you have so much fear if you're guaranteed? You've got safety, total safety. I think there's a saying in Arabic, which is, حَسَنَاتُ الْأَبْرَارِ سَيِّئَاتُ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. You've got two levels of people. One is the generally obedient people. Right? The generally obedient people. And they're doing all of these good things to, you know, be even more obedient. So let's just say that you've got a lot of people around someone. And they're all good. They're all trying their best. But there's a few people who are really close to this person. They've been made close. A special relationship. When these other people who are trying to be good, they're trying their best to be good and everything, sometimes even things that they do, which will be appreciated by the person, if these same things were to be done by the people who are very close to him, it would be seen as a violation. Because he expects even more, he expects them to be more understanding. Okay, I can understand these guys are just doing this much. It's a lot what they're doing. But you guys, I expect more from you, you know me. I don't expect you to just be satisfied with that. The expectation is higher. The expectation is higher. So, the prophets know of the expectation because they know Allah so much. That, no, there's no way. So, even though they know that it's been forgiven, they still think, I could still make a mistake. I could still have just slightly lower level of that respect I'm supposed to show. I might not do anything wrong, but I might not just be able to fulfill the respect I'm supposed to show of the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they know that, and it's constantly in their mind all the time. You know, sometimes what happens is that when you're in that state, you could even say something to your father. You have respect for your father all the time. But sometimes you're in this mood, you're very hungry, or you're very irritated or whatever, and you say something back. And you regret it afterwards. But a prophet is never going to be in that state. They don't lose that kind of control against Allah. But they're fearful of it. So essentially their focus is that, I might do something that is not perfect. Not wrong. I might just end up doing something that's not on the highest level of perfection, and that is not good enough for Allah. That's their fear. That's why they're making istighfar. So where are we? Right? We're not even talking about perfection. We're just talking about making sure we do the basics. So anyway, being less than perfection is seen as a sin for them in a sense. That's what they're fearful of. So when we say that they're fearful, when we're fearful of something, what are we going to do? We're going to abstain from violating. If we're fearful of getting a ticket, we're going to make sure that we stop 5 yards before the red light. I've seen some people do that. I said, what's wrong with you? I've got a ticket. I got a ticket for going through a red light. So now they're very careful. They're so careful that they're extra careful. Right? So that's that kind of fear. That is our fear. But the Prophet's fear is different. The Prophet's fear is that, do they have the right level of adab that they're supposed to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it's not a fear to stay away from sins. They don't have to worry about that. They're protected in that sense. Their fear is on a different category. Their category is about just being in the most perfect of states. Because if you start relying on the fact that you're guaranteed, you start getting slack, don't you? You start getting lax. Oh, I'm guaranteed. It's okay, man. He'll overlook it. He's let me off so many times. He doesn't do anything to me. So you get lax. You start taking advantage. But the prophets never did that. You know, one statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sums it all up. لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمُ لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا. If you knew what I know, you would laugh less and cry more. They just knew much more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what His state was. And that's why they said that if that was the state, if you really knew what it was, you wouldn't mess around. The first hadith in this chapter is the famous hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I'll just read it just for the barakah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam once said to him, "Iqra alayya, read something for me. Tara sunado, right? Read for me." So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is very taken aback. He says, "Ya Rasulullah, Iqra alayk wa alayka unzal. I'm going to read to you The Quran is revealed to you. Well, I'm going to read to you. I mean, what are you talking about? How is that possible? So then the Prophet says, no, inni uhibbu an asma'ahu min ghayri. I want to hear it from someone else. فَقَرَأْتُ سُورَةَ النِّسَاءِ. So I began to read Surah An-Nisa, he says. حَتَّى بَلَغْتُ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. Until I came to the verse which says, وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. We will bring you as a witness over these people as well. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, so I looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's eyes were watering. Yeah, that's where the hadith ends. So inshallah we'll look at the hadith in more detail next time. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hanan ya manan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna wa'afina wahdina warzuqna. Allahumma hadina wahdi bina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada. Allahumma arhamna bil Qur'an al-'azim waj'alhu lana imama wa huda wa nuran wa rahmah. Allahumma dhakkirna minhu ma nasina wa 'allimna minhu ma jahilna. Allahumma irzuqna tilawatahu ana al-layli wa ana an-nahar. Oh Allah, shower your blessings upon us. Oh Allah, give us true love and understanding of the Quran and allow us to read it in a way that it affects us every time that we read it. Oh Allah, allow us to fulfill the rights of the Quran and have the right kind of conduct and adab and etiquette when we read the Quran, and that translates into the adab and rights and respect of you. Oh Allah, grant us your ma'rifah, grant us your recognition. Oh Allah, grant us the fear that your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. Oh Allah, grant us the fear that gives us even more respect for you, and that allows us to honor you with the right that you have to be honored. Oh Allah, grant us Sakina, and grant us peace, and grant us guidance in everything that we do, and grant us Jannatul Firdaus and the closeness of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the ability to hear your qira'ah of your book, of your words. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.